We're continuing our study of the 22nd Psalm. This 22nd Psalm is an amazing prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about the Messiah while he was hanging upon the cross, and it includes some very specific things about that occasion. In the first verse, we have a phrase that he uttered while upon the cross: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We also have in this psalm a description of some of the specific things that were done to him while he was upon the cross. Such things as parting his garments among them and casting lots for his vesture. But one of the most amazing things about this psalm is that the majority of it has to do with the thoughts that our Savior was thinking while he was upon the cross. The very things that were in his mind as he was going through this great ordeal, this terrible torture of dying on the cross. We'd gotten into the 14th verse in our last lesson, so we'd like to begin at that point this time. Verse 14 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." Here he is feeling in his mind what is happening to his body. These are figurative terms. But he says, "I'm poured out like water." So the sufferer now turns from a description of his enemies. He talked in the previous verses about how the many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Those are his enemies he's talking about. But now he begins a description of himself. "I'm poured out like water." This is a figurative term, simply stating that he is losing his strength, that he is very muchly debilitated now. And we have a term that's very similar to this when we say, "I'm weak as water." We don't really know what the origin of that term is, but it's amazing that we would say that and that our Savior would say this. It's simply an indication that his body was losing strength, that he was gradually giving up the life out of his body. He says, "And all of my bones are out of joint." This doesn't have to literally mean that his bones are out of joint. It's just simply another expression that his body is unable to function now. If our bones were out of joint, if each of our joints were dislocated, then the joints couldn't function anymore. We'd be unable to use those joints. And if we did use them, they'd be very, extremely painful. He further says, "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." The heart here, talking about the mind. His mind was now losing its vigor, losing its ability to put up a strong struggle. And when he speaks of the bowels, he's not talking about just the lower organs in the abdomen. He's talking about all of the organs inside the upper body also. And it's just simply another expression of the fact that he is becoming dissipated, that he is losing his strength, that he is now slowly in the process of dying. These are the thoughts that our Savior had while upon the cross. He further says in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Now, a potsherd is a fragment of broken pottery. And the idea is that this pottery was brittle, it was easy to break, it was no longer resilient, and so his strength was like this. He was no longer like a young green plant that had the ability to bend and straighten up again, but now his strength was dried up. He was brittle. He was easily broken. His strength is dried up like a potsherd. Also, it could indicate the fact that a fragment of pottery was not useful like the pot itself before it became broken. Then he says, "And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." This is a description of the fact that he was thirsty. His tongue was so dry that it was now cleaving to the sides of his mouth. And we read in John 19, verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." So he was thirsty while upon the cross. And he describes it in this psalm. It's a prophecy that he would have this intense thirst, so thirsty that his tongue would stick to the sides of his mouth. Then the last statement in verse 15, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now the dust of death is the very edge of death. It may be referring to the fact that in death the body returns into dust. It may also be referring to the fact that in death we go into the grave, which is a place that's associated with the dust. But he's talking about the fact here that he is right in the very jaws of death. He now is ready to die. His body is at the state that it is so dissipated, so weak, so unable to continue to cope, that he is on the very brink of going into death. He further says in verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Now, speaking of dogs, he's talking about his enemies, those that had treated him so inhumanely, those that had treated him in such a way that he might have been very well attacked by a pack of dogs. "They have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." That is, he's been surrounded. He was surrounded when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to be tried. He was surrounded at the time that he was having his trials on several occasions. And he was surrounded now as he hung up on the cross by those who were observing this wicked and inhumane method of torture and death. So, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." And then a very outstanding statement is made in the last of verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." This seems to be a very pointed reference to and prophecy about the crucifixion. Now, there is no place in the Bible that states that his hands and feet were actually nailed to the cross. It was a custom during a crucifixion to nail the hands and the feet to the cross, although this didn't have to be. And so there have been many who have objected to this being used as a prophecy about the crucifixion. And certainly the persons who do not want to believe in the Messiah would like to interpret this in such a way as to make it mean something else. But the custom was to pierce the hands and the feet. And this is the only place where it is stated that his hands and feet were pierced. There is really no way that this could properly apply to David. David and all of the enemies that he had and injuries that he might have sustained could not have been injured in such a way as to have had this statement made about having his hands and feet pierced and no other part of the body being mentioned. So this is the statement that seems to have had its fulfillment only in the crucifixion, and it also has its complete fulfillment in the crucifixion. It's a very pointed statement that would give us a picture of our Savior hanging upon the cross, having his hands and feet pierced. Verse 17, "I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." When he says, "I may tell all my bones," he's really saying, "I can see all of my bones." That is, he now was so poor, so emaciated, so dehydrated, that his bones stood out. And he could see all of his bones. And this may have been a result of the severe suffering having to do with the cross. Certainly that was a major part of it. But it could also include the fact that for several days now, he had been knowing that the time was at hand. The time of the crucifixion was very close. And he might have been losing weight as he pondered and worried about this great tragic event that was going to happen to him. But at this particular time, he is so thin that he's able to see all of his bones. And then he says in the last of verse 17, "They look and stare upon me." Now some interpret this to mean that the bones are standing out so prominently that they are now looking at him. His bones are staring at him. That's one way to interpret this. But others have interpreted to mean that those who were standing around the cross were looking and staring at him. And this is a reference to those who looked upon him with astonishment and amazement, a reference to those who would hide their face out of shame or out of disgust at this tragic sight of torture. And so, "they look and stare upon me" was also then a phrase that was fulfilled as he was crucified. Verse 18, another very outstanding prophecy, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." This verse is one of the clearest examples that this is a prophecy about the Savior and His crucifixion. We have it recorded in Matthew, Luke, and John that this did happen. While He was being crucified, the soldiers parted His garments among them, as this verse says, and then one article of clothing, one part of the garments, they did cast lots for. And so we read about this in John 19, beginning with the 23rd verse. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam and woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So there's no way that anybody could pre-plan this, that it would happen this way. Here, all of His garments except one were parted and divided among the soldiers, and then that one garment, which had no seam in it, they didn't want to tear it or destroy it in any way, so they wanted it to be kept intact as a whole garment, so they cast lots to see which one would get it. And that's precisely the prophecy that's given here. The prophecy is, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The word vesture doesn't say which article this was, but we see in John that it was His coat. It was the coat that was without seam, woven from the top throughout. So it's a very precise fulfillment of this prophecy. It cannot apply to anyone but to the Messiah. There's no way that we can have this apply to David. There's no way that anything that happened to David that we ever have recorded could be interpreted to be a fulfillment of this 18th verse about parting the garments and casting the lot upon my vesture. This was fulfilled by the soldiers. It is recorded by three of the witnesses, Matthew, Luke, and John. And John gives it out here in the full detail as to what did happen. So no way that anyone could be an imposter here. No way that our Savior could have pre-planned this so that it would have happened just like this to fulfill this prophecy. This has to be a remarkable example of the truth of this 22nd Psalm as a prophecy about the Messiah. And furthermore, an example then of the Messiah fulfilling the Scripture in its most intimate detail as the prophecy describes how the crucifixion was to be carried out. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. So, even though all others had forsaken him, he was now left alone. He continues to appeal to God, to be not thou far from me, O Lord. He wants the Lord to save him. Not necessarily save him from death, but to rescue him from this terrible torture that he's going through. Death will actually be a welcome time. Death will be a ceasing of all the pain, all the misery, all the agony of this cross. And so that could be the blessing that would come upon him to take him out of this misery. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. He is going to reach a time on this cross in which he has made the atonement, in which he has made the sacrifice, in which God then can return to him and give him the relief from his sufferings. He further says, O my strength, haste thee to help me. God is his strength. God is the one upon whom he depends and trusts and leans. So he's asking now that God would haste to help him, hasten to come to his aid. He had to go through a time of suffering, a time of torture, a terrible ordeal. But there's a time when that would come to an end, and God would rescue him from his terrible state of distress, from his terrible condition of suffering. And many times with us, we go through trials in this life. We go through chastisements that God puts upon us because we need to be punished. We need to be made to make a change. And the only way we will stop and realize that we're in the wrong is for things then to go against us so that we can go through the chastisement. But that should come to an end. And we pray for God that when we've been punished enough, when we've been chastised sufficiently, so that now we have returned to Him, that He then will return to us. And so it was with our Savior. He's praying for God to not be far from him, to haste to help me, he says. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now this phrase, deliver my soul from the sword, is just a way of saying, deliver my body from the sword, from the weapon that might be used to further punish me. And it could very well imply that when they came to pierce his side, that he had already died, and so he didn't have to feel that pain, that punishment, that piercing of that spear in his side. We do know that when they came to break his bones, the bones of his legs, so that he would die more rapidly, they found he'd already died. So rather than breaking his bones, they did thrust a spear into his side, from which poured forth blood and water. But he didn't have to feel the thrust of that spear because he'd already died at that time. So, deliver my soul from the sword. Then he says in the last of verse 20, my darling from the power of the dog. Now we know that the dog, of course, would be the persecutor, the ones who were punishing him. This word power really can be interpreted as the paw, from the paw of the dog. But when he says my darling, that is translated as my only one, indicating that he's talking about his body, his life here upon this earth, his feeling of pain and humiliation and sorrow and grief. He's talking about himself. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. Asking God for deliverance to take him out of this state of absolute torture, this state of such terrible anguish and suffering. And of course, it seems to me that he's talking about the time when he actually does give up the ghost, when he does die and no longer can feel this terrible pain of the cross. He says in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Save me from the lion's mouth is another figurative expression of asking for help, of being rescued from the terrible ordeal that he's undergoing here upon the cross. Those that are seeking to destroy him, and they are doing a very good job of it. They are in the midst of their absolute destruction of him. His body is being brought to nothing. His existence as a man upon this earth is ceasing to be at this time. So save me from the lion's mouth. And then the last of verse 21, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now the unicorn here is an animal that is most difficult to determine exactly what is meant. It is thought by some to be a mythical animal. And we don't know just which animal is meant as he mentions this. Some think he's talking about the hippopotamus. But it's some kind of an animal that had the ability to destroy or to inflict great injury. And he's talking about some former time in his life when he was delivered. When he was delivered from a situation that he can figuratively describe here as the horns of the unicorns. And thou hast heard me then. You delivered me at that time. And of course Jesus and David both had many times in their lives in which God did hear them and God did deliver them and God did come to their rescue. And so he's appealing then to God on the grounds that you've done it before, you've heard me before, you've saved me before, and so now I'm asking you to again bring about your great saving power, to again pull me out of the depths of my great distress at this time, save me from the lion's mouth. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, after making one more appeal to be saved from the lion's mouth, in this 22nd verse, he tells what he is going to do. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That is, I'm going to tell my brethren about you, about your plan. I'm going to be talking about the great God. I'm going to be promoting God. I'm going to be doing everything to glorify God. Declare thy name unto my brethren. My brethren here could indicate those from his immediate kin, to those who have a like belief like he does, like the church, or it can also include all of mankind. And certainly one of the great works of the Savior is to spread the name of God, to tell about the great glory and power of God. And this he does. He predicts that he will do it here, and he does it. He further says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is, as I assemble with my brethren, in the midst of their assembly, I will praise thee. That is, God's going to be the theme of these assemblies. God's going to be the thing that's going to be talked about. His plan of salvation, his will, his command, his law, and his purpose for man here upon this earth. All the things that have to do with God are going to be the theme then of these assemblies of God. And in the midst of this congregation will I praise thee. And this verse is quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 12, as having been fulfilled by Christ in the church. Certainly it is a fulfillment of this prophecy, as we see those assembled together upon the first day of the week to worship God, and to worship God in the midst of the Savior, and to commemorate his death with the communion service, and there to have the Savior in the midst of them as they sang praise to God. We will end our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.